The first time we come to the mount that we're going to deal with today, the Mount of Olives, is actually recorded for us in 2 Samuel. David, the king of Israel, David, the friend of God, the one who had the heart of God, has multiple children, but one of them he really has some issues with, and that's Absalom. And Absalom has taken over the heart of the people of Jerusalem, and he's taken over the throne of his father. And David is having to leave Jerusalem. And there are people that pass before him, that are going with him as he still has their king, but they're going to exile, if you will. The priests bring the Ark of the Covenant. And David tells them, take it back to Jerusalem, back to where it belongs. And if it is God's will, I will again one day lay my eyes upon it. I want you just to listen. As David it says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 30, but David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went. That's our introduction to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is brought up again in the timeline of Jesus, but it's actually brought up mostly at the very end of his earthly ministry. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem that Sunday before the crucifixion, he's coming down from the Mount of Olives riding on a donkey, and everybody is welcoming him. Well, many are welcoming him into the city. And it is the custom of Jesus each night to seemingly go out to the Mount of Olives and be with his disciples. When Jesus had done what we would call the Last Supper, when Satan had entered into the heart of Jesus, the heart of Judas, and he leaves the room, that upper room, to go and to share with the high priest and those who wanted to trap Jesus where he was going. Jesus spends the rest of that evening talking about his going, the coming of the Holy Spirit, what they need to be doing. And when he gets done, we come to Matthew 26. And that's where we're going to be today. Matthew 26, I want to begin with verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Matthew, by the way, who gives us this record, is one of the 12. He would have been with Jesus that night, by the way. But here I am, I stand 2,000 years removed from that night. And I have sung a song that says, I'll be a friend to Jesus. I'll love him till the end. Jesus was alone in Pilate's hall, but I'll be a friend to Jesus. I've kind of heard those words before. Peter says, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. I love Peter. Peter's statements are always bold. And I believe he meant exactly what he said. I believe in his heart he was willing to die for Jesus. I really don't doubt that. If you go through that whole passion timeline, Jesus tells him to take a sword with him. Do you remember that? There's actually two swords that get taken. But Peter has one of those swords. And I believe with all of my heart that when Peter was in the garden that night with Jesus, when those Roman soldiers came, when he drew that sword, when he cut off that ear for whatever reason, whether he's a bad swordsman or whatever, and he cuts off the ear, I believe he would have died for Jesus right there and then. But Jesus wasn't talking about that moment. You see, there are times in my life when I am really strong in my Christian walk and in my Christian faith. And I boldly and confidently will say, I'll be a friend of Jesus. I'll love him till the end. But then there are times when I am alone spiritually, when I am in a bad place, when I am struggling in issues of my life, when I am like Peter and I'm warming myself by a fire in a courtyard. Well, my Lord is being put on a fake trial. I'm out in that courtyard saying, I don't know him. I wasn't there. I will curse to show you that I have nothing to do with this man, Jesus. He denies him. Three times he denies Jesus. God knows us better than we know ourselves. I would love to say I've got it all together spiritually. I'd love to be able to say to you that as your preacher, you can always look to my example, my words, and my deeds as to how to live the Christian life. But I know that that would not be true. I don't hate Jesus. Peter did not hate Jesus. I just get caught up in self. And I struggle. My faith is more like a roller coaster than it is like an incline. And it's like all up and down. I want to have everything. I know theologically, I know biblically that's where I need to be. But I find myself like Peter. I'll never deny you. Within hours, I'm denying him. How does that happen? I went to church on Sunday morning, but by Sunday afternoon, my life is not reflecting the very things that I sang and prayed and listened to and participated in. How can I, within just hours, go from being in the presence of God with my fellow Christians to saying, thinking, or doing the things that I am saying, thinking, or doing. What I love about God is God sees me not as I see me. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. The depth of the love that God has for me is something I cannot comprehend. I just don't get it, but I fully accept it. And I know that if I am willing to humble myself and repent, I know His love and forgiveness is always there for me. Always. So they sing that hymn. They go up to that mountain. I want to pick up now with verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I want you to understand, they go to a place called Gethsemane. Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Gethsemane, the word itself, means oil press. It's what the word means. There on the Mount of Olives was probably this building that housed an oil press, a Gethsemane. They might have even stayed in that building in the night. I have no idea where they would have slept. But the whole point of that olive press was this huge, huge stone was placed inside this circle, and whether it was pushed by an animal or by a person, you would put those olives in there, and it would, through that pressure, just squeeze out all of the oil within, and there was this cut into that cement type, that rock that was there, and the oil would flow into that and then down into a gathering place. That's Gethsemane. That's what the word is. Jesus is in Gethsemane. And He says, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Please keep watch with me. He asks them to do two things in the context. Pray. Keep watch means stay awake, stay alert. That's what He wants them to do. Jesus goes a stone's throw away from them. He prays. We'll deal with that in just a few moments. But He asks them, He says, stay here and keep alert. Stay awake. Pray. I am going through an emotional roller coaster. Verse 40. I'm going to skip over Jesus' prayer for just a moment. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, He goes and He's praying. This is their master. This is their teacher. This is the one they've been following for years who has said to them, I am really hurting right now. Right now I am in the the most emotional pain you have ever seen me in. And all that I want from you, I don't want you to fix my problem. I want you just to sit here. And I want you to pray. And he comes back. And they're sleeping. Can you imagine the rejection he had to feel? I hurt. Would you pray? Sure, I'll pray. I come back and you're sleeping? I ask you to stay awake. I ask you to spend the night with me awake to keep watch. And you're sleeping? Jesus does this three times, by the way. The second time when he comes back, they're sleeping again. The third time he has to wake them up and keep them up because that's when Judas is coming. I'll tell you, whether you want to admit it or not, all of us have found ourselves spiritually sleeping when we ought to be awake. We have. The truth of the matter is, every single Christian knows when they have messed up that they have messed up. They know it was the wrong thing to say, the wrong thing to do, the wrong action to take, the wrong feeling to even hold on to. Now I'm feeling bitterness and resentment because of an issue that happened over here, and I'm holding on to this. And all God asks me to do is just keep alert. By the way, Peter would use that same phrase. Be alert. Your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Peter knew that one well enough. How often do we find ourselves forgetting Gethsemane? The olive oil had great value. To get to that olive oil, it had to be crushed. Jesus goes off a little bit farther. And going away a little farther, he fell on his face. And he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I am not sure there are any recorded words in Scripture that have as much emotion in them as those words. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus came to this earth for this very purpose. As God, he knew exactly what was going to happen before he ever became that baby inside of Mary. And here he is in all of his humanity saying, Father, if there's any other way, I hear the pain. And then I see myself sleeping and I just, man, can't I just stay awake? Can I get one thing right in my life? Why do I feel like it's one failure after another? I do love him. I do want to do what is right. I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Isn't that what Jesus just told him? Yeah. Father, if there's any other way. But the ending of his prayer is this. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you. In verse 42, again, the second time, he went away and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, so leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. In his pain, Jesus finds the strength to make a change that says, I will do what must be done. So, Father, not my will. I know what my will is, but not my will, but yours be done. I challenge you in your prayer life this week to include that phrase frequently when you pray. Because my guess is if all of us prayed frequently this week, not my will, but your will be done, I would change and so would you. I really believe with all of my heart that if I really accepted that it's not my will that I want, I know what I want, I know how I feel, I wish these certain things would take place, but God, not my will. There's this person that I've been praying for that is sick, not my will be done. There's this person that I love that is not walking in your footsteps, not my will. I may not even be the right person, but I want your will to be done. God, I've got this issue going on at work, I've got this issue in my family, I want your will to be done. And if I want God's will to be done, then I better know what God's will is. And then I better do it. I don't think that's rocket science. I think we complicate Christianity because we don't like guilt. I'll just put that one out there. It's not that difficult. When God says, shut up, guess what I'm supposed to do? Shut up. When he says, put to death these things, what am I supposed to do? Put them to death. When he says, love these people, what am I supposed to do? Love them. He didn't even ask me, do I like it? He just said, do it. Not my will. I know what my will is. I frequently live out my will. I do. I frequently make my choices based upon how I feel at that moment in time. That's what I do. Jesus' prayer is not my will, but yours be done. And it changes the dynamic of everything. When Judas came to the garden, by the way, right after this third time that he was praying. When Judas came to the garden, what was the demeanor of Jesus? Just think through that for a moment. You don't have to answer it out loud. Think through that for a moment. When Judas shows up and he walks up and he kisses Jesus, is Jesus' soul still sorrowful unto death? Or has he resolutely put himself forward to what is about to take place? When he asks them, who have you come for? And he says, I am. And the soldiers literally fall to the ground. You see, when I decide it's going to be God's will, not mine, there is a strength that comes inside of me that I couldn't have before. Because I was all wrapped up in me. And when I finally got me out of the picture and said, God, what is it that you want from me? Then I could have a strength to do the very things I didn't think I could do. Isn't it exactly what God wants? He's not angry at our emotional cry, but he does want us to say, not my will, but yours be done. So, we've sung these songs, and I appreciate the words and the songs that were chosen. But where do you find your hope? That's the real question. Because in just a few moments, you're going to be leaving this building. You're going to be going and doing your thing. Some of you might be back this afternoon to do some singing with us. But life is going to continue on for all of us. And tomorrow you're going to do what you do, whatever you do tomorrow. You get up, you go to work, whatever the case may be. Where is your hope found? There's only one answer. In Christ alone, my hope is found. That's the only place. So I put all of me into Him because He gave all of Himself so I could live. Seems like a pretty fair trade to me. In fact, I come out on the better end. My hope is in Christ alone. Where's yours? Maybe that's a decision you need to make. And if we can help you to do that, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?